All right, so we are still in our study in the Gospel of Mark, and you may remember that 2 weeks ago, we looked at the death of John the Baptist, and you'll remember that Mark's account of John the Baptist's death comes in the middle of another story that he was telling, or another event that he was telling about, which was the sending out of the disciples to preach the message of the coming of Jesus, the Christ, the coming of the kingdom of God, and their the ability to participate through repentance and faith in Jesus. And we said that the reason that story about John the Baptist comes in the middle of that larger story is as somewhat of a warning or a caution that when we are about the work of Christ, when we are carrying that message to the world, that we should expect there to be opposition. That there will be hard times. There will be difficulties. So now this morning we're going to pick back up with that first story as the disciples are returning from their going out and sharing that message, coming back and reporting to Jesus. Let's go ahead and look at Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to that. I'm going to begin by reading that account. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and came on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Some of you may remember the film Castaway that came out, I don't know, it may have been 20 years ago, that Tom Hanks was the star lead role. He played a FedEx delivery executive and was stranded on an island after the cargo plane that he was on went down. You remember that he kind of survives on that island for a number of years till he's rescued, and he uses the packages that had washed up on shore with him and kind of opens them and manages to find things that he can use to survive. That is all except for one package, right? He kept the one package back sort of as a maybe a link to the world that he had lost and kind of became a symbol of his survival, that he was going, and a purpose, that he was going to deliver that last package unopened to its rightful owner. I don't know if you remember the film, but a few of you probably remember the commercial that came out for FedEx. About that same time, it was aired at the Super Bowl that year. If you didn't get to see it, I happen to have it for you, so you can watch it this morning. Let's go ahead and see. Not much, right? Just everything you could possibly need to survive and to be rescued from the island. Our passage today, it begins with the return of the disciples from this mission that Jesus had sent them on. And it ends with the feeding of the 5,000. Now, The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only one that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. That is, other than the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so this particular miracle made a huge impression on his followers, on the 12. It probably, for a number of reasons, it increased their understanding of who Jesus is. And it also increased their understanding of the relationship that they have to them. And coming right on the heels of this mission, where they were sent out to preach and to serve and to teach others, reminded them that they do so by the power of Jesus Christ. That we see in this miracle, Jesus, the good shepherd, who cares for his sheep, meeting every need. He meets every need, both of the crowd as well as his disciples who are called to serve that same crowd. By his grace and by his power, Jesus is able to meet our every need. Well, Mark's account of this miracle begins sort of setting the stage. And again, that stage is set as the disciples return from their journey, their work of preaching and teaching, and we get the impression that they are exhausted. And so we see right from the start, Jesus recognizes their need for rest. Jesus recognizes and he provides for their need for rest. The past few Sundays, both in the Gospel of Mark, but also in our Global Impact Conference, we have really focused on God's agenda, his plan to reach the world, to make his name known among the nations, to draw people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to worship him and to follow him. And then, as we said 2 weeks ago, we saw that that task is going to involve and encounter opposition. So the 12 disciples returning from their journey no doubt had experienced some of the highs of ministry, as well as some of the lows that come along with it, some of the challenges that come with serving Christ. And so Jesus sees that it's time for them to rest, time for them to debrief. However, that is made difficult because there are so many people coming and going, it says there in the passage. There were so many people coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat. This is Mark's way of letting us know just exactly how busy things had become. And probably that is in part because of the sending out of the disciples, right? They have gone out and they have preached and they have taught, and more people, more villages have been reached, and now more people are coming to see Jesus, and the disciples are involved right alongside him in that ministry. So as a result, Jesus sees that there's a need to get away. If they're going to get this rest, if they're going to get this time to sort of talk about and learn from their experience, that they need to get away to do that. And so it says that they are going to come away with him by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Now, we need to answer this question. What is it exactly that Jesus has in mind when he talks about rest? When we say that Jesus recognizes our need for rest, what is exactly that we mean by that? You see, it seems to me that Jesus has more in mind here for the disciples than to go away to a solitary place and take a nap, or just to sleep. Now, that may have been a part of what they needed to do, but certainly Jesus has more in mind than that. In fact, from the phrasing of this, the way that Mark phrases it, where he says Jesus tells them, come with me by yourselves, that phrasing is very similar to the way Jesus has, as we've seen, spoken to them whenever he wanted them to sort of have that teaching time apart from the crowds. Right, where Jesus would explain things to them in a more detailed fashion than when he's preaching to the large groups that would gather around them. That as we talked about it, we called it that small group time that Jesus would have with his disciples. And then he goes on and it says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. And again, here you have the same wording that you see at the times where Jesus would go away by himself to a solitary place to be with his heavenly Father and to spend time in prayer with his Father. Now, when you take those kinds of that wording and combine that together, we see that what Mark has in mind here, what he's trying to help us understand, what Jesus is intending for his disciples is something very similar to what God intends when he gives us the Sabbath. That time of rest, that time of setting apart to be with God. We are wired as people to need that time with God, time in his presence, time to hear from him, time to be spiritually strengthened and encouraged for the work that he has called us to. And so when we talk about rest, what we're talking about is spiritual refreshment in addition to the physical rest that the disciples are needing. It's a time to prepare themselves for further ministry. So when we say that Jesus recognizes our need for rest, we're not saying that Jesus is recognizing or indicating that we need to sort of retire from or quit ministering, that we you know need to take ourselves and remove from serving others in that sense that sometimes we kind of think, well, you know, I've done my time and now it's somebody else's turn and I'm just going to step back and just rest. That's not what Jesus is talking about when it says that he recognizes, or when we say that he recognizes our need for rest. Jesus isn't giving us a green light to retire. In fact, if we feel, and if we come to a place in our lives where we really feel like ministry, serving other people and meeting other people's needs is a burden, where using our gifts for Christ is tiresome, if we're at that place, the chances are it's because we haven't been taking time to rest, time for Sabbath, time to be with God. We need that regular rest with Jesus because that is the fuel for our passion to minister and to serve. That is what it strengthens and causes us to be able to serve Christ. There's a story that is often told of two men who are hired to clear a field of trees. And they're told at the beginning that they will be paid by the number of trees that they are able to clear. Well, the one man, he decides he's going to make the most of his day, and so he jumps right in, and he labors all day. He grunts and he sweats through the heat of the sun and swings his axe, straining every fiber of his being. And all the while, he keeps noticing that the other guy who is hired, every hour on the hour, stops and goes and sits down, takes a break, sits in the shade for a while. Well, at the end of the day, he is exhausted. His muscles ache and he's completely worn out. And as he goes to collect his pay, he notices that the other guy is still laughing and joking as he collects the money. And what even more stunning is that the other guy collects more money than he does. Well, he's stunned and he has to ask. He says, "How on earth did you cut more trees than I did? I saw you stop and take breaks in the shade all throughout the day." The other man simply says, "Did you also notice that while I was sitting in the shade, I was sharpening my axe?" We all need that time spiritually to sharpen our axe, to be in the presence of Christ, in his word, to allow him to make us into the instrument, the tool in his hand that will be effective in his service. That's why God gives us a Sabbath. That's why Jesus calls us to rest with him. So Jesus takes his disciples away for rest. However, as we continue on in the passage, we find out that plans change, because as Jesus arrives and with his disciples arrives to the place, the solitary, quiet place, it is no longer solitary or quiet, and Jesus sees the crowd and responds to the need of the people for rescue. Jesus responds to our need for rescue. Kind of get this picture of Jesus and his disciples getting into a boat. They are going to go across the Sea of Galilee. I don't know if it's straight across or probably more likely kind of, you know, to a place nearby. But they go out and the people, it says, recognize them. And so they begin to follow kind of along the shore by foot. And you can imagine this crowd as it's going along the shore, people wondering, well, what's the big deal? What's the attraction? And more people join that crowd. And so they reach the place where the boat is headed before the boat gets there. Now, maybe there was a headwind, and so they were having to tack back and forth. Somehow the people on foot get there first. There's this large crowd when Jesus and the disciples arrive. And when Jesus sees the crowd, it says in the scripture there, that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. A couple of things there that we need to talk about. One of those is, what does it mean when it says they were like sheep without a shepherd? It's not a phrase that you hear very often today. It was a phrase, however, that Mark would have been very familiar with, and his readers would have been very familiar with, because it is a phrase that is very similar to the way the Old Testament often talked about the people of Israel, in particular when they were straying from God, when they were not following the Lord. For example, in Ezekiel 34, 5 and 6, it says, "So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them." That same idea of the sheep being scattered, people, sheep without a shepherd, again, it's not one that we're familiar with, maybe from the Old Testament as much as Mark's readers. It's also not one that we recognize, because probably most of us have not herded sheep before. We've never been a shepherd. And yet if you have, you might know that sheep are not very intelligent and don't have a lot of defenses. And so when that phrase is used, as Jesus looks on this crowd and it says they were like sheep without a shepherd, he's seeing a people who have no guidance, who have no nourishment, they have no protection, they have, again, spiritually, no understanding. And so it says that he begins to teach them many things because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Maybe a better understanding of what we have in mind it would come from a story. In 2005, in, I think I'm pronouncing this right, Gevis, Turkey, there was a story that came out about some sheep. It said it all started with one self-destructive leap. Shepherds were eating breakfast outside the town of Gevis, Turkey, when they were surprised to see a lone sheep jump off a nearby cliff and fall to his death. They were stunned, however, when the rest of the nearly 1,500 sheep in the herd followed, each one leaping off the same cliff. When it was all over, the local Aksum newspaper reported that 450 of the sheep perished in a billowy white pile. Those that jumped from the middle and the end of the herd were saved as the pile became higher and the fall more cushioned. The estimated loss to the families of Gevis tops $100,000, an extremely significant amount of money in a country where the average person earns about $2,700 annually. "There was nothing we could do. They are all wasted," said Nevzat Bayan, a member of one of the 26 families whose sheep were grazing together in the herd. One self-destructive leap. And so this idea of a sheep without a shepherd is a people, again, who are in danger because of their own tendency towards self-destruction. Jesus sees this need, And so he begins to teach them. He begins to reveal God's truth to them. He begins to reveal God's plan to them. He begins to tell them about the kingdom and how they can have a part in that kingdom, how they can come under the protection of God, under the protection of the Good Shepherd who has been sent. Now, perhaps the most challenging statement, maybe in this whole passage, is the phrase when it says that Jesus had compassion on them. I say that because you've got to remember why Jesus and his disciples are there. Right? They have come in this boat for the very purpose of going to a solitary place to get away and to rest. And when they arrive, there's this large crowd of uninvited guests. And Jesus looks on them, and instead of being irritated or annoyed, upset because the plan has to change, no, Jesus, it says, has compassion on them. I say that's a challenging thing because it forces us to ask the question, would that have been my response? Would I have seen the people and seen their need? Would I have had compassion? You see, compassion is rarely easy or convenient. Ministering out of a sense of compassion is more than just throwing money at a problem. It's more than starting a social media campaign or attending a rally or trying to initiate a new government program. You see, compassion is giving ourselves to people in the same way that Jesus gives himself to these people who are like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion and he responded to their need for rescue. So we see Jesus, first of all, recognizing our need for rest. He responds then to our need for rescue. And finally, we see that Jesus realizes our need for resources. Jesus realizes our need for resources. It says that he begins to teach them many things. And then as the hour grew late, his disciples came to him and they said, "This is a remote place. And it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." Remember, this is a crowd that saw them leaving and then kind of ran by foot to get to where they were going. They didn't gather things together to prepare for a long day of being taught out there in the wilderness by Jesus. And so there's this large crowd of sort of unfed, unprepared people. And the disciples are, you know, in their own way, showing compassion, send them away, and that way they can go get some food. Jesus has other ideas, and so he says, "Why don't you feed them?" And the disciples think that Jesus at this point needs an economics lesson, and so they explain to him that that will cost about 8 months of their wages, and so do you really want us to go spend that much money to buy these people bread? Jesus realizes that what's really necessary is a lesson for the disciples in faith, in trusting Jesus to meet the need. And so Jesus asked them what they have. And after going to look, they say, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he tells them step by step what to do. And first have all the people sit down in groups. And so they sit down in groups of 50s and hundreds. And of course, this helps us understand how Mark and all the rest of the Gospels know kind of roughly how many people were present. They sit down in these groups. And then Jesus takes what they have. He breaks the bread and he looks to heaven and blesses it, and then he begins to hand it to the disciples. And the disciples are the ones that then serve the people. So as they trust Jesus and as they have faith in Jesus, they get to be a part of this miracle, which probably explains why it's included in every one of the Gospels. Because there was a sort of an eye-opening, a revelation to the disciples of what it means to serve Christ and where the power comes from and how the need, the overwhelming need, is going to be met. There are a number of lessons from this miracle that no doubt the disciples learned and that we also need to learn. And the first one of those is this, that Jesus knows about our physical need. You know, sometimes I think we recognize in our churches and in our lives spiritually that Jesus knows about our spiritual needs, right? He knows our need for spiritual encouragement and strengthening, as we talked about, our need for rest. And he knows about our need for rescue, a rescue from our sin and from the lostness and the darkness of this world. Sometimes we're a little slow to pick up on the idea that Jesus also knows about our physical needs. That Jesus genuinely can meet that physical need, our need for resources. He knows ours are limited. Second lesson is that his are not. Jesus is not limited by our resources. He is God in the flesh. And so as we see this miracle, we see that Jesus is, as the creator of all things, able to create or to provide what is necessary. When we see the five loaves feed 5,000, don't for a second think that this was, you know, some sort of community effort, that as the disciples began to share their food, other people started to share food, and suddenly there was enough food for everyone. There was not enough food for everyone. Jesus made enough food for everyone. And he did so in abundance. Because at the end of the day, not only is everyone fed and satisfied, but at the end of the day, there are 12 baskets full left over. And so Jesus is not limited by our resources. In fact, Jesus is able to provide in abundance for the needs of the people. And then finally, number four, when we trust and obey Jesus, we get to be a part of meeting the need. We get to be a part of serving the needs of the people, of what Christ wants to do in the lives of other people. So the disciples, as they obey Christ and follow the steps that he has set before them, and all of a sudden Jesus is providing everything that is necessary, and they are serving Christ by serving the people what Jesus has provided for them. Jesus realizes and is able to meet our need for resources while we are serving and ministering for Jesus Christ. I think that probably when that truth became most evident to me was when I was still in school at seminary. Julian and I went off to school. I was working part-time. She was working full-time. And then we were in our first year still when we found out that we were going to have not just one child, but two. And, of course, that changed our plans. And now instead of her working full-time, she was going to be at home with kids. And we were trying to figure out, how are we going to do this? How do we pay to live in Chicago? How do we pay for education expenses? And as you start to think about your own resources, you realize that they are simply not enough. And so I was at the point, I was thinking, well, I may just have to quit school. I may have to drop out of school and just focus on providing for a growing family. We continued to pray about it, and there's too many things to share, but just to point out that God provided a job. He provided a job that had flexible hours so that I could continue to take classes. He provided the resources to pay for those classes and to care for our family. And just each step along the way, God was faithful. Now, I wish I could say that I've always remembered that and always have done that. That's not true. But it has always been something that I look back on and say, you know what? God can provide for our every need. Our every spiritual need, our need for rest, for refreshment, to be strengthened and equipped, to be prepared to serve Christ to share his message. He provides for our need for rescue from sin and darkness and the lostness of this world. And he even provides the resources, the physical resources necessary to do that. If we will trust and obey him. If we will have faith in him, then he will meet our every need. Let's pray.